soft saints. Listen, there's a term that's been used over the past year or two that it just kind of sticks in my mind. It's snowflakes. I'm not talking about that precipitation that falls in winter in some places, not Waco much, but some places. But that which depicts a personality that at the slightest bit of adversity just sort of melts. And it's sometimes used in a political saying and other ways. But I'm telling you, I believe God is helping us get out of being snowflake believers, snowflake soft saints. I think because the things that are coming ahead, we need to be both equipped and empowered and not be all ready to just quit at the drop of a hat. No, guys, I don't know if you got the memo yet, but there's a whole bunch of battle terms used in the New Testament. And that's not fighting against flesh and blood. It's not fighting against your neighbor because of the way he's treating you. No. It's about a spiritual warfare. And I believe God is equipping us, whoever will say, "Yes, Lord." Glory to God. And so for these 3 weeks, I'm just thinking God is targeting some things. And I will first give you the more formal part of the title, Surviving the Storms of Life. But really, it's how do I get through the crud? I can relate to that part. How do I get through the crud? And all of us can realize that the processes of life don't always go like we would like for them to go. Do I have any witnesses in here? Even you may be in a current crud season. I don't know. But it's because sometimes when we're envisioning a splash time at the beach or taking a trip through the Rose Garden, it may seem more reality that you're taking a swim in the septic tank. Or you're taking a stroll through the barnyard and everything that you're stepping in is not mud. Sometimes in life it's sort of like that, but as we look together this morning, it's how do we get through those times successfully, giving God glory. Somebody said it sort of like this: life is 10% of what happens to you and 90% of what happens in you and how we respond to what happens to us. And much of that, so there's external things that we have little or no control over, but we can access the power of God and have a great deal of control what happens inside here. Amen. It's important that we understand how we go through a trial or through a test or through a temptation. It will determine God's ability to use us farther. Don't stop in all that stuff. I want to share 5 things that I think will help us to go through our crud. Amen. I don't even know how to describe crud. Has everybody kind of know what you use your own definition, crud? I don't know. But number one, realize that we don't usually see the big picture. Realize that in the middle of our stuff, our crud, and on this point, I first said, realize we don't always, and I kind of crossed through that, and I think I could even cross through the word usually and put the word ever. We don't really ever see the whole picture. Years ago, a famous evangelist, when a tragedy had struck their family, a crisis time come, he said this, and it stuck with me these years: God knows something about this situation that we do not know. And I say that to you this morning: God knows something about your situation that you don't know yet. Things about mine that I don't know yet. In the scripture that we're about to read, Paul the apostle had been thrown into a Roman jail for preaching the gospel. He wasn't there for ungodly or criminal behavior, but he was incarcerated because he obeyed God. And Paul writes several letters, but he wrote a letter from this Roman jail cell to the Christians in the city of Philippi. And I doubt that Paul was just sitting there thinking, "Yes, this is really what I wanted to be doing with my life right now, sitting up in this jail cell." Maybe he wasn't thinking, I don't think he was at all, "This is really what should be happening to me right now." Too often when we read scriptures and we read the Bible, we look at it as though it was some sort of fictional characters that were involved. But these were people like you and I are people. They had emotions. They had real feelings. They had concerns. They had real frustrations like you and I have. But it seems here that Paul, some way he just accepted the fact that he didn't always see the big picture involved. But as time progressed, he could better see some things unfolding because he wrote those things from that Roman jail cell to these believers at Philippi. In the book of Philippians, it's recorded, Philippians 1 verse 12, he says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." I love that phrase. Have actually what? Turned out. Say it with me again. Actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. I'm seeing some things begin to unfold. "For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear." Drop down to verse 18. "But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I" what? "Rejoice." Where is he? He's in a jail cell. He's writing. Things are still unfolding, but it says, "Because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will" what? "Turn out for my deliverance." One phrase that grabs my attention in both of those is the ones I emphasize: actually turned out and will turn out. Don't get sidetracked before you find out how stuff is going to turn out. Don't stop before the turning out happens. Don't quit before we can see how God is causing it to develop. And even when we may feel that a final chapter of something turning out, well, that never worked out. I'm telling you, I was reflecting this week, my grandfather who led his family, and my dad's dad, who got saved and when my dad was a kid and pursued God the rest of his life. But there was one son that was my dad's brother, one of his brothers that was an alcoholic. My grandfather would pray and he'd get words of God. He'd have visions and intercede for my uncle as he was in a rowdy and wild days. And I believe God spared my uncle's life as a result. But my grandfather never got to see my uncle come to Christ. He spoke that to my dad that he would, but he didn't get to see this side of eternity how things turned out. He didn't know that before my uncle would die, that my dad would be the one to go up to the hospital and lead him to faith in Christ, and he'd say yes to the Lord. He didn't get to see how it turned out. Some of the turning out, we got to wait till we get there to see. Amen. So don't even throw in the towel when you say, "Well, look, the finality of all this, I didn't." My grandfather's prayer still worked after he went to heaven. And some of your prayers are still working in things that you do not see yet. But Paul had made that determination, as we just read, that he would rejoice whether or not he fully saw the big picture all along the way. 1 Corinthians 13:12, Paul wrote this to a different set of believers, but it applies to us. "Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. And then I will know it, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely." Glory. See, in the middle of our difficulties, realize that we never see the whole picture. And as we're waiting for that picture to develop, it's not necessarily like those old Polaroid cameras. Don't you wish you had about a dozen of those to market right now? They came out with some more, didn't they? That you put the picture, you take the picture and it shoots that, and then you... How many are old enough to know the original of those? Thank you, Lord. I'm among some... those contemporaries, most of you are younger, but listen. But when you hold that picture, and it was just fascinating as a kid. So I was a kid when those were. But to see that thing begin to develop, and it brings clarity, you know. But we don't always get to see in 30 or 60 seconds what's unfolding in clarity for us in the Lord. Hold on. A while back, several years ago, I guess I first tried a really neat product for repairing metal. Something was broken on a car and a mirror bracket, and I just brought this product, and it had two parts to it, the catalyst or the hardener and the other part, and you mix those together and you put it on there, and I read the instructions. It said it hardens in 4 minutes. So you sit there patiently and the repair starts setting up. You get it into that right position for 4 minutes, and then it starts to cure out and you just let it set there. Truth is, in my life, probably in your life too, I've got part of this and part of that, and big picture doesn't necessarily gel in 4 minutes. It seems like it's taken a lot longer than that. Some things have been the 4 years, or maybe for some it's been 40 years. It may take those other things for transitions in our lives to happen. But just if we understand that we don't see the big picture and trust God in the middle of it, that's a key to surviving the crud. Amen. Realizing, accepting that. But the second thing as we're walking through this, number two, is hold tightly to what you do know to do. Hold tightly to what you know to do. In the middle of the crud, keep doing what you know is right. I say that, I know. I may use the same words, I may use different words. Some things, just stop going by whatever you're feeling at the moment and go back to what you know. Go back to what you know. That's why it's really important to put something to know in here and in here for our lives. Nothing in your emotions may want to do what you know is right. Your mind might argue against doing what's right, but if you're a born-again child of God, your spirit man knows what's right. The spirit of Jesus in you, you may not even can quote a verse that says do this, but on the your spirit man on the inside, you know it. You start to step that way and in here. Yeah, some of you are professional light runners. You run so many red lights and don't do that. Look, but I'm not speaking just about y'all. I'm talking about us. One part, our part, is to line up our doing with what our spirit is knowing. And when we do that, life is produced. God's fruit is produced. Romans 8:13 from a translation that's called God's Word Translation. If you live by your corrupt nature, you're going to die. But if you use your spiritual nature to put to death the evil activities of the body, you will live by the Spirit in you. Put to death the deeds of the body. New King James says it more like that. By the Spirit of God on the inside of us, we got to choose to reject the wrong emotions and feelings that are trying to dominate over us and go with what the Spirit man, the Spirit of God inside of us is communicating. Maybe your personal storm, your crud, is a personal conflict with somebody. You need to know that you can't react just like your flesh would always want to. Now, I understand the temptation of what it's like to envision yourself physically hurting somebody out of anger. I'm talking about years ago. But a lot more recently than that, I understand the mental process of thinking what you're going to tell somebody. You've got some cute little sayings that roll in your head, sarcasm that just comes, wants to. Y'all make me feel so lonely. I know that's never happened to anybody here. I'm just telling you my stuff. I'm not talking about your stuff. But where you at least you're in the process of what you want to say to somebody. Listen, we need to remember by the Spirit we can put to death the deeds of our body. Sometimes your hand will help you. Just do this. Just if you need to produce, and then life is produced instead of death. Keep holding tightly to what you know is right. It'll help us survive the storms. And I may not understand all that's happening, but I still know that going to church is the right thing to do. Listen, I didn't start this thing when I was just started pastoring. Well, I got to show up. I'm the pastor. I showed up when I wasn't a pastor. I showed up growing up when I'm walking with Jesus. I understood that. Parents, please model that for your kids. Mom and Dad never took a survey of me and my sister and said, "Do y'all want to go to church today?" I'd have probably thought they had a nervous breakdown before they asked that question. Are you serious? No. We went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night. I think it was maybe Tuesday and Thursday night, and we had a Saturday night singing. Hallelujah. Some of you just had a panic attack, didn't you? Think, are you fixing to multiply? We got to show up. Hey, if you'll just show up Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, that'll be a great asset. But then the other opportunities, what I want you to do is just take opportunities there in front of you. Our kids need to know where our priorities are. And when that's modeled in it, when I would go through crud, I understood going to church is the right thing to do. But it's not just that. Please don't misunderstand that. I still know that getting in the Word of God for myself personally is the right thing to do. I know that being around other believers and worshiping God corporately, that's the right thing to do, right? See, I may not understand the things that are going on in my life, in certain seasons, but I know it's still right for me to saturate my mind and my heart. I love that some of you got some godly men and women of God on podcasts, and you're listening to godly teaching of the Word of God, whether you're driving down the road or whatever. Keep investing in your spirit, man. Don't put him on a fast, a starvation diet. Maybe we need to do some of that, the external. Thank you for those of you that fasted and sought God this week. We're still believing God for increasing breakthroughs in this place. Amen. I want you to understand that. I know it's right to keep sharing Jesus with others, to keep witnessing. I've shared my faith. I've shared the Lord when I wasn't in the mood to do it. Anybody else? If you're waiting for the mood to hit you, it may not. Sometimes you just gotta, the Bible says, make the most of every opportunity. That's not a paranoia that I have. It's sometimes it's just in front of you. And I have thought, I don't want to do this. I'm in a hurry or whatever. Listen, you'll miss some big blessings if you do that. Just keep doing, holding on tightly to what you know is right to do. And watch yourself just progressively get through the crud to the other side of it. Through the storm to the other side of it. Let me give you the third principle. Again, don't blame God when you don't understand. There are things in life that do not happen with additional footnotes. They don't happen with a glossary when you can go back and say, now, what was that about in my world? There are things that you just simply say, I don't even understand this. It doesn't make any sense to me. I want us to look together at one incident in the Bible that really falls into that category, at least for the believers in that day. Again, natural people living natural lives with Jesus inside, just like you and I are. One of the first deacons of the early church, at least he's referred to that way, there in Jerusalem, his name was Stephen. God used this man Stephen mightily. It says he was full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. God did such great things through him. He preached a message, though, that enraged the very ones that crucified Jesus. They dragged him out of the city. They began to stone him with stones. Acts 7, just a few verses to summarize this event. Acts 7, verse 59, as they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell to his knees shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. The next verse, chapter 8, verse 1, the second part of that verse, a great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. Verse 2, some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning, with great sadness. Look how believers must have been. They had the opportunity to become so disoriented that day as Stephen, this great minister of the gospel, he was killed. How can this be happening? When we don't see God at that point sending down an angel from heaven with a message saying, this is why this happened. The future apostle Paul is standing there and blah, blah, blah. None of that. Silence. Grieving happens. But a great tactic or a common tactic of the enemy is to orchestrate an event in your life or around you. It produces some tragedy. And then point his finger at God and say, that was really God's fault. It was all his fault. Blame him. Even when it's the work of the devil through ungodly people, that worked, as we look back at Stephen, that worked this horrible act of killing Stephen. Look at the explanation, not of that act, but a generalization of what's at work in wicked people who do wicked things. Ephesians 2, verse 2, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. How tragic it would have been if those believers in Jerusalem, since they had no answers, they couldn't see even anything, it didn't make rational sense to them, if these saints of God had become embittered at the Lord over Stephen's death, surely there would have been, had been devastating results had they stopped witnessing, had they stopped preaching and teaching and worshiping God where they were. But that trick of the enemy didn't work, and it need not work for us either. Even when they didn't understand, we don't see them blaming God. It wasn't the Spirit of God in those men that made them murder Stephen. Can you see that with me? Amen. It was the spirit of the enemy at work in those who are in rebellion against God. So what effect did it have on those believers in Jerusalem as they fled to the other parts of the country? Verse 4 of Acts chapter 8. But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. If your circumstances squirt you into an area that you don't even want to be, go ahead and keep sharing Jesus. You want to mess with hell? You want to mess with those demons' minds? As you go on and do what you ought to be doing and what I ought to be doing in the whole process, while we're not blaming God, but we're doing the work of the kingdom of God. Amen. They realize, I think, a truth that I've shared many times before, that everything that happens on earth is not God's will. Just because something happened on earth doesn't mean God willed it to happen. He's given each of us a freedom of choice. We're free moral agents, meaning we can decide to do right or to do wrong. But if I decide to do wrong, then other people are going to be affected by my choice. Some of you are needing to consider that right now, because the choices that you are making presently, I believe by the Spirit of God, choices that you're making are having a negative effect on people around you. And if that's not altered or changed, the effect will multiply. Don't go there. The call of God is stop that. Don't go there. Hallelujah. Let me back up, because, you know, when we choose wrong, it is our choice, but the consequences just attach themselves to that choice. Don't blame God for the wrongs that were committed to you by other people. Don't blame God when things happen to others that you love that you don't understand. If something's happened to brother or sister so-and-so and it just doesn't seem fair, let me just tell you still, don't blame God. Don't judge them. Don't blame God. We may not understand some things. And again, I've got so many. I got two walls of bookshelves in my office. I think I've got a lot of stuff stuck up on the bookshelves. I don't mean just books. I mean, God, I don't understand that. But I can't stop there. Put it there. Put it there. Let it keep moving on. Can I hear an amen right there? God, I don't understand all about this, but I'm going to trust you anyway. Don't let blame or accusation put a wall up between you and God. Make up your mind with me. I'll not blame God even when I don't understand. But I'll walk in what he does reveal to me. And I'll survive the storm. And I'll get through the crud in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 4 is to draw strength from God. In the midst of our crud, keep drawing strength from God. Really, that should be a lifestyle position for each of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Read this out loud with me, would you? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations. Tribulation in the Greek is crud. I'm kidding. I don't know that's a Greek word, but you know what it means. It really literally comes from a word that means a pressing together, or pressure, or oppression, or affliction, or distress. He comforts us in all our tribulation. The Bible says, who's the one that does that? God is. God comforts us in all our tribulation. The word comfort, it means encouragement or refreshing. It's a calling near, especially for help. I love Psalms 46, verse 1. Say this one with me as well, and you probably need to jot it down somewhere. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Where is God when I'm in trouble? Present. Go ahead and say it with me. Present. He's present. The Hebrew word there, it means to be found sufficient, to be enough for. God is our refuge and strength, a very present, sufficient, be enough for, help in trouble. We can draw strength from God in our experience, in our experiences of drawing strength from God. He's positioning us to help others in the same way, pointing them to Him as well. Look at verse 4. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. The reason that some of you are so effective in ministering the comfort and the grace of God to others is because you have been through tough times yourself. You know 43 ways to define crud. You've walked through tribulation, difficult times. For some, maybe it was the unwanted divorce. Maybe it was the physical abuse or the sexual abuse or the financial disasters and need. But whatever the case, you're able, because you've received the comfort of God, the empowerment of God, you're able to reach out with that same comfort that God gave to you and give it to others. Amen. I know as you walked in this morning, one of the displays that you saw represented abortion, and quite a significant number of you in this room have experienced the horrors of abortion. Now, with the forgiveness and the healing of God that you've experienced also, and the comfort you received of the Lord, you're able to reach out to others who've experienced that, both with warnings not to do it, and for those who are post-abortive, with the offer of God's forgiveness and grace so that the process of healing can start. And all that stuff on the table there is free for you to pick up this morning. It's in preliminary. Next Sunday night, not this Sunday night, but next Sunday night, we're showing the film in U-Turn Sanctuary. It's called Unplanned. It's a testimony of a former Planned Parenthood clinic director who had made, she made her way sort of to the top, partner of the year, director of the year, whatever it was there, until she began to see, after participating in about 22,000 abortions, saw the light, began to understand, turned it around. But it's the realities of that. There's hope that we plan on giving so much, because out of your pain, don't let it be for nothing. Let us know the forgiveness and the healing of God, because God's got some other folks that you'll be running into. There are, if you see the trib today, I think there's about 45, 46 other churches that are showing that movie that have agreed together with us that in Central Texas, in this region, there ought to be a valuing of life. It ought to be unthinkable and unavailable that abortions would happen in our region. Amen. Hallelujah. And God has set some things in order for that to happen. Again, I want you to know, as so many in this room have experienced that crisis of abortion, that the healing of God is still available to you. That's one of the ministries of the church. Lynn Raspberry heads that up, and the contact information is out there as well. Don't stop where you are. Don't let hell kill you over a horrible decision. But that, I want to say this right now. Abortion is not the unpardonable sin. Had a woman walk across the parking lot at Planned Parenthood a few months ago that asked me that she'd come there for something. I've told this story once before here, but she came across there because she had taken a stepdaughter there for something else unrelated to abortion. But she came and she said, "I'm a Christian," and the conversation started that way. And then in the midst of it, and the grace of God that was on that interaction right there, I think for the first time that she'd probably confessed that I had an abortion. The next question is, can God ever forgive me? And I was able to assure her, absolutely, we repent of our sin. God forgives us. We confess our sin, and the healing process can begin too. And that woman's countenance was different when she walked, when she drove out of that place after other things are said and done. But thank God for healing in Him. Amen. Give forth the same comfort and calling of God that you've received. First receive it for ourselves. Then be ready to give to others. There's a lot of other kind of storm survivors and crud survivors here. But here's what we can say. We can survive the storms if we'll continue to draw strength from God. And we'll help others survive those storms too as we help them access His strength. Amen. And finally, number five is this. Keep standing. Keep standing. I can't find it. Sometimes you just got to stand. When the dust settles and the smoke clears, I expect to see you still standing there. I expect in the grace of God, I'll still be standing there. And going through those storms of life and getting through the crud, Ephesians 6, verse 10, familiar to many of you. But let's look at this together. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, that strategy, schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Verse 13, read it with me out loud, please. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand. That word there, the first one means stand, who's standing firm, immovable, one who having done battle stands ready and prepared for the next fight. Having done all, stand right there. Just make up your mind and going through these storms. Danny, if you'll come. Just make up your mind and going through the storms of life that you won't lay down. You'll keep standing up. That you won't even sit down in a spiritually passive posture. But you're going to stand firmly. You're going to stand resolutely. That means kind of a made up mind. Amen. With our eyes, our faith, our trust securely focused in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Last verse of scripture. I'm kidding. Next to the last verse. I forgot. I had one more. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, people are watching you. Man, if it works for you, somebody's watching. You surviving, you standing is giving somebody else hope. Some of them can see scars on us. Some of them know parts of our stories, but they see in the strength of this present help in trouble, strength of our God that we're still standing. Therefore, seeing we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. God wants to help us with that today. That sin, that area that so easily trips us up, especially strip off that. And let us run with endurance, perseverance. One translation says patience. The race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. And I want to just reiterate one thing that I said near the beginning. How we go through the storms, how we cruise through the crud or survive through it, determines how God can use us. How much sometimes or how little that He can use us beyond where we are today. I believe that God's going to help us take some more steps. I believe He's going to help some folks stand today. I believe He's going to help some people take off some backpacks of junk that they've been loaded up with that we've allowed and break through that. Let me close with one passage of Scripture. I believe two or three weeks ago I shared this, but it's back on my radar again. I'll reiterate it again. Maybe you didn't hear it that way. David is in Psalms 57. He's hiding from a jealous and an angry King Saul who has set out along with Saul's military to try to kill David. So David is not speaking from a textbook theological theory. He is talking about experience as he's there. He's writing from the crucible of his present crud, his present storm. Two verses, Psalm 57, verse 1. He's crying out. He said, "Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy. I look to you for protection. I will hide beneath the shadow of your wings until the danger passes by." He said, I'm going to stay here. I'm not bolting and running. The word danger, it means destruction or an engulfing ruin or a calamity. And some of you may be in that right now. You make up your mind this morning in the presence of God. God, by your grace, I will stand. I will not be moved aside. I'll not reject. I'll not even blame you. I'll not cause my heart to be turned aside. But he said, until the danger passes by. Verse 2, I cry out, say it with me again, I cry out to God Most High, to God who will fulfill his purpose for me. You've been surviving. It's not just for the sake of surviving. It's so that God can fulfill his purpose in you, mom, dad, single man, single woman, teen, youth. So God can fulfill his purpose with you. There's a lot of worrying of distractions that'll come. Be careful not to turn that way or this way. And some of the distractions, they're not internal. I mean external, they're internal. The things that the pull of flesh stuff, the pull of an emotion, the pull of a relationship, the pull of something else. Guard, 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 oh God, that we can stand. Stand and having done all, remain standing, but we'll only do it in your power. We're going there in faith. You're going past those things in the strength of God and under the shadow of his wing. I want you to close your eyes with me for a moment. Hallelujah. While prayer partners come. Lord Jesus, I thank you. It's not by our might. It's not by our strength. But it's by your Spirit. It will put us over. And it will cause us to be yielded and used by you to help others cross over too. But this day, for those that may be in the intensity of the storm, in the crucible of the crud, that this day, Lord, we will take hold again. Find our secure position under the shadow of your wings so you can complete your purpose for each of us. In the name of Jesus, Lord, let hope arise. Let hope arise where some in an area of life have just said, I just throw in the towel. I'm just quitting. I'm just backing out. I'll go to church this Sunday, but I don't know beyond here. I thank you, Lord, that you'll rise up. If that person will say yes, you'll rise them up far beyond just this Sunday. You'll take them on. Take us forward. So fulfill your will in us. If you're a child of God, but yet going through stuff, and today you're saying, God, I want to take some more steps. I'm not going to embarrass you or anything, but I just want you to raise your hand up with a decision that says, I'm going to go on forward. Thank God for hands that are up in this room. I'm not quitting now. I'm not stopping now. I will go forward in the grace of God. Glory to God. All through this room, can everybody just stand up? But as you're standing, I still want you to close your eyes. It's very important. Open door. Don't move around if you absolutely don't have to. If you're here today and maybe you've never said yes to Jesus' ownership, it's the most important decision you can ever make. And I'm not talking about joining this church. That's good, but that won't get anybody to heaven. What gets us to heaven is putting our faith and trust in Jesus. The Bible says repent and believe the good news. Repenting is turning, putting our faith in what Jesus has done on the cross. That's where he took our sins, our trespasses against God, a holy God. Jesus took the guilt of that. The Father laid it upon him. He died on the cross, substituting for us. And then he rose again on the third day. Obviously, God verifying, validating the that sacrifice was sufficient. Jesus raised from the dead. He said if we would hear his voice, he said, I stand at the door and knock, Jesus said. If you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. And our life door, our ownership door, our door of authority over our lives, Jesus deserves that. That's rightfully his, but he won't take it from us. He gives us the opportunity of surrender. Today is your opportunity. Or maybe you're one that's walked with Jesus, but you've gotten in the crud or in the whatever. You got pulled back from him. And you pull back ownership even from him. Today is a day of starting fresh and starting over. Eyes closed, but if you're here, would you slip your hand up? Just let me acknowledge that from you. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir, ma'am. Today is a day of incredible new beginnings. Thank you, sir. Because God is going to let you come right into the fold of his presence. And the life that he wants to give you is far better than a life you could imagine for yourself. I don't mean without difficulties. I mean with his presence. Going through everything. The last day you have to walk through life by yourself on the inside. But his power will go with you, in you, through you. And I want you to do one more thing, and that's very important, is as you've raised your hand, I want to invite you to just come. Many, many in this room have probably about 8, 10 folks. I want to ask you to take one more step. There are people across this front from younger to older. And if you would just step out and come, they're going to join faith with yours. You're saying, I want my heart and my life given over to the Lord Jesus. We're not going to put a mic in your hand. We're not going to make you say something publicly. Today is your walk of faith that starts and says, I give myself to you. While the worship team sings this song, today in this room, if you need prayer for something else, others of you that are just making decisions, we're taking another step. I want you to be able to come as well. Come as well.